This morning in studying Hebrews chapter 11, I was reminded of so many good characters that needs to be imitated and replicated in our own lives. I think about where it begins there in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4 with Abel, or in verse 5 with Enoch, or in verse 7 with Noah, and then Abraham, and then Sarah, and then Moses, and so many characters of the Old Testament that gain our attention not only because of who they are and what they did, but of who they have been made through Christ and through God and the faith that they had in God. But if I was to ask parents here this morning, you know, what Bible character would you most want your son or daughter to imitate in their lives? I believe that we would all say those that we've just mentioned. We would talk about Abraham. We would talk about Moses. We would talk about Joshua even. But what about Rahab? What about Rahab? Turn with me in your New Testament or your Old Testaments to Joshua chapter 2. This morning I want us to talk about this lady Rahab. And quite often, anytime we talk about Rahab, we immediately give the qualifier of how she's noted much throughout the Bible, and that is that it is Rahab the harlot. And immediately in our minds, well, that's not the character that we want our daughters to imitate, right? No. But I want us to think about this morning. I want us to think about this character, Rahab, and the impact that she can have in our lives even this very morning. When we open up our Bibles to Joshua chapter 2, we're just after Joshua has assumed the leadership of Israel in chapter 1. Joshua is Israel's new leader. Moses has perished. Moses has died. Joshua has assumed that command. Joshua was told in Deuteronomy chapter 31 in verses 7 and 8 by Moses to do not be fearful, but be strong and courageous and lead the nation into the land. And here Joshua is told not just by Moses, but in Joshua chapter 1, beginning at verse 7 through 9, Joshua is told by the Lord, do not be fearful, be strong and courageous. The very theme or the idea of the song that we just sang together just prior to this lesson. Joshua is now that leader of Israel. And when we flip over to Joshua chapter 2, it says, then Joshua the son of Nun sent two men as spies secretly from Shittim. So here, Joshua the son of Nun sends two men as spies into the land. And look at what he tells them to do. He says, go and view the land, especially Jericho. Because they are just on the eastern shoreline of the Jordan. And as they are looking to the western sky, they're looking across the Jordan. And the first city that sits across the Jordan River is Jericho. And here Joshua sends two spies. And you know, there's a lot of things here that really gain my attention. The first is he sends two spies. Why didn't he send 12 like they did in Numbers chapter 13 and 14? Is it possible that they only sent two because Joshua and Caleb were the two out of the 12 that came back and said that the land would be conquered? Now pay in mind, keep that in your mind, because I do believe that plays into the narrative a little bit here. But Joshua sends them across the Jordan to spy out the land, especially Jericho. And really, Joshua is the main character of the plot. He is the leader of Israel. But here in Joshua chapter 2, and immediately following from where we've already read, these two individuals, these two spies, are going to introduce to us a unique character to the Old Testament narrative. Because you see, they're going to find refuge in an unusual spot, in an unusual place. And there's a lot of things that happens here in chapter 2 that ought to gain our attention, because there are some great things, there are some great lessons we can learn even about ourselves from Joshua chapter 2. So continuing reading with me there, it says, so they went and they came into a house of a harlot whose name was Rahab and lodged there. So there is a recon mission that has been sent by Joshua. Two spies have gone into the land, and when they make their way into the city of Jericho, the place that they find for lodging is an unusual place. They find their place of lodging at the house of a harlot or a prostitute's house. And immediately in our minds, the antennas go up and we go, well, why did they go there? And it may just simply be that was the only place that had any place for them in the city. And they were able to find a place to rest themselves for a period of time. And as they come to this place, we begin to see that Rahab begins to do something for them. Beginning at verse 2, it says, and it was told that the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. And and the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered into your house, for they have come to search out all the land. So immediately right here, Rahab has a choice to make. She knows that she has two individuals from the tribes of Israel that have come into her place, and they are staying with her. And she has the opportunity, she has the choice, that she could have exalted herself there in the city in which she resided and handed these two men over. And I imagine that the king would have rewarded her abundantly for that. But Rahab does something vastly different. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it came about that when it was time to shut the gate at dark, that the men went out, and I do not know where these men went out. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. She lies. Now, let us not overlook that, nor do we want to spend too much time here. I do not agree with the tactics that she uses here. But she lies to the king. She draws him away and she says, no, they did come to my house, but you mistakenly, they're no longer here. You see, when the gates were about to be shut at night, they had made their way outside the gates of the city. It is outside the gates that they are now. You need to pursue them there. But look in verse 6. But she had brought them up to the roof and had hidden them in the stalks of the flax which she had laid in order on the roof, so that the men pursued them on the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who were pursuing them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now the question that needs to be asked here is, why does this woman of Jericho, why does this woman who is known as a prostitute and a harlot, why was she willing to hide these two spies? Why was she willing to give everything? I mean, certainly if this lie would have been found out in a very quick manner, she would have died because of this. And possibly not just her, but all of her family would have suffered greatly because of her choice here. But she made a choice. Why? Why did she make this choice? Why did Rahab the harlot choose to hide the two spies? And beginning there in verse 8, we're going to just march through this next little section together. And as we read through this section, I want to point out a few things, because there are some things that happen in these next few verses that ought to immediately gain our attention. So Rahab, the city gates have been shut. The people have gone out. Rahab, now before they lay down for the night, she goes up to the men and she says to them, in verse 9, I know that the Lord has given you the land. That immediately, first and foremost, should gain our attention. Because what had the Israelites been doing for 40 years prior to them coming across the Jordan and conquesting Canaan? They had been wandering in the wilderness. And why had they been wandering in the wilderness? Because they doubted and had unbelief in the power of God. But here, a woman of the land in which the Israelites are about to come in to conquer, a woman of the land says what? With absolute certainty, I know the Lord has given the city into your hand. And then she doesn't stop there. She says, and the terror of you has fallen on us. The terror of you has fallen on all of us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted before you. You see, what she just talks about here is something that the Lord had promised Israel all the way back in Exodus chapter 23. Look with me in Exodus chapter 23 and at verse 27. Exodus chapter 23 and verse 27, Moses is on Mount Sinai. The Lord is commanding him and giving him the instructions of not only just the tabernacle, but also of what is to come for the nation of Israel. And the Lord says this in Exodus chapter 23 and at verse 27, he says, "And I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion all the people among whom you will come, and I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you." In what is said 40 years later, when Rahab is hiding these two spies, she comes up to the roof and she says, first, "I know the Lord has given you the land. And secondly, the terror of you has come upon us." The Lord is fulfilling the promise that he had made to Israel 40 years prior. Well, let's continue on. In verse 10, there's something about Rahab's faith that begins to be manifested. How does she know the Lord, and how does she understand the terror that resides within his people? We'll look at verse 10. She says, "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who are beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you." Now I want you to think about something here about Rahab's faith. She makes a confession of faith in verse 9. "I know the Lord." Well, how? She had heard about him. Was Rahab at the Red Sea when Israel crossed it on dry land? No. No. But what had she heard about, and what did she have faith in? That it had happened. Had Rahab been there when the Israelites came against the Og of Bashan or Sihon the Amorite and destroyed him and their lands and their cities? Was she there? No. She was on the other side of the Jordan in Jericho. But when she heard about it, you see, she heard and faith came by hearing. I think we have a New Testament principle about that, don't we? Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. She saw the evidence. She heard the evidence. And when she heard the evidence, she grew in her faith in the Lord and the God of Israel. But then come back with me now to verse 11. I just read a little bit too far just earlier. But come back with me. "When we heard it, our hearts melted and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." You see the confession that she makes there. But right there in the middle of verse 11, what does she say is lacking in the men of Jericho? They have no courage. You think about the contrast between chapter 1 and chapter 2. Chapter 1, Joshua is told to be what? Be strong and courageous. In chapter 2, all the men of Jericho had no courage because of the terror of the Lord. Rahab understood the power that resided within the sons of Israel. And because she understood the power that resided in them, not only the power that resided in them, but the power that God, the God of heaven and earth, had given them, she confesses that faith. And then in verse 12, she pleads for salvation. She says, "Now therefore, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you may also deal kindly with my father's household and give me a pledge of truth. Spare my father and my mother, my brothers and my sisters, with all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." She pleads for salvation. Death is hanging upon her, and she understands that in my present predicament, where I am at in this society, in this situation, what is before me is certain death. And I am pleading, I am crying out, "Give me a pledge of truth. Give me salvation." And these two spies respond to her in verse 14. So the men said, "Our life for yours. If you do not tell this business of ours, and it shall come about when the Lord gives us the land that we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. You will be blessed because of your actions." Now again, in a little bit more of a lengthy statement or a little bit more lengthy examination of this oath that is ultimately made here between Rahab and these two spies, continuing in verse 15, it says, "Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, so that she was living on the wall." And again, we think about the convenience there with what is forthcoming in just a few days. But when we think about this, she lets them down by a rope. You know, how many times, and I was just thinking about this when I was putting this lesson together, how many times are faithful individuals of God let down by a rope or something on the city walls? You know, David was let down out of the window of his house by Michael. When Saul was coming to kill him. And I think about Paul on multiple occasions. He was let down by the city walls by a rope because of the persecutors that were coming to try to find him. And even here, these two spies find escape through a rope on the city walls. Well, these men say to her, excuse me, look at verse 16, I skipped. Verse 16, she said to them, "Go to the hill country so that the pursuers will not happen upon you, and hide yourselves there for 3 days until the pursuers return. Then afterward you may go on your way." And in verse 17, the men said to her, "We shall be free from this oath to which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land you tie this cord of scarlet thread in your window through which you let us down. And gather to yourself into your house your father and your mother and your brothers and all your father's household. It shall come about that anyone who goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be free. But anyone who is with you in this house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be free from the oath which you have made us swear." So here's the stipulations, here's the conditions of the oath. If you indeed desire salvation, if you want to be freed from the death that is most certainly coming to this city, these are the things that you must do. First, you need to tie that rope that you let us down. You need to tie it in the window so we know which house is yours. Secondly, you need to gather all of your family into your house and understand that if your family chooses to leave your house, if their blood is upon their own head. But whoever is found within your household, they will be saved because that is on us. And thirdly, you shall not tell anybody about our business. Rahab understood these stipulations. She understood the conditions. And she says in verse 21, "According to your words, so be it." So she sent them away and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in her window. She didn't forget about it. How many times have we been told to do something and we think to ourselves, we look at it on our table and we say, "Well, we'll get to it a little bit later," and we forget about it, and 2 or 3 days later we see it again. "Well, we'll get to it." No, it seems like immediately she tied that scarlet rope because she wanted to be ready and prepared. Now these two spies do exactly as she had instructed them. They go out into the mountains for 3 days, and then after those 3 days, they made their way back across the Jordan. And I want you to look at what the two spies said in verse 24. When they gained their way back to Joshua, they said to Joshua, "Surely the Lord has given all the land into our hands. Moreover, all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before us." You think about the message of the two spies in Numbers chapter 14. It's the same message. The Lord has given us the land. Can you imagine these two spies arriving so many days after they had departed from the camp? And when Joshua sees the two spies, he's anxious. He's concerned. He wants to know, "Well, what did you see? What did you find out?" And when they come into the camp, Joshua says, "What's going on? What do we need to do? How do we need to prepare?" And these two spies say, "The Lord's got it. The city's ours." Their hearts have melted within them. And it doesn't tell us that they say anything at this point in chapter 2 about Rahab, does it? That narrative seemingly ends, but yet when we turn in our Bibles over to Joshua chapter 6, now the time of conquering Jericho has arrived. The day of the end of Jericho has arrived. The Israelites had crossed the Jordan River there in chapter 3. They had set up the memorial stones in chapter 4. The Israelites were circumcised for the first time since they had been wandering in the wilderness in chapter 5. And now the Lord has a consecrated and chosen people that are His to go into the land and begin conquering as He had so chosen to give them. In chapter 6 and verse 1, "Now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out and no one came in." And can you imagine the mindset, especially the heart that is dealing with Rahab specifically, as she's telling her father and her mother and her brothers and sisters and her family to stay inside the doors of our house. Stay with me. And here the Israelites have crossed the Jordan, and most certainly they had seen or at least heard the sound of the waters being piled up and then the waters coming back down. They heard these things. They heard Israel out there. And then Joshua is given that command that for 6 days the men of the army and then the ark and the priests behind it with their trumpets are to walk around and to encircle the city once for the 6 days, and they're to do it in complete silence. Can we even imagine the scene? As if you are one who is living in Jericho, as if you're peering out the window of Rahab's house and you're just going, "Well, what in the world's happening? I've never seen a siege such as this. This isn't how you siege a city. You don't walk around it 6 times silently. That's not how this works." And then on the 7th day, they walked around 6 times. And on the 7th time, they circled the city. The people shout, the trumpets play, and the walls came tumbling down. And yet when Joshua was preparing the Israelites to go into the city of Jericho on that day and at that specific time, look at what Joshua says in Joshua 6 and verse 17. He says, "The city shall be under a ban, and all that it is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent." This person, this obscure, unusual character, Rahab the harlot, was saved. And just as Brother James had read earlier in verse 22 of chapter 6, Joshua says to the two spies, because Rahab would have known them, he says to the two spies, "You go to Rahab's house, you go to the household in which you swore to and took an oath to protect. You go to them and you bring them out to us." And that's exactly what they did. So the young men who were spies in verse 23 went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all she had. And they also brought out all her relatives and placed them outside the camp of Israel. I want to pay close attention to the end of verse 23. They put them outside the camp. Why? They were Canaanites. They were Canaanites. They were foreigners. They were placed outside the camp. And then in verse 24, we come back to the destruction. The city is burned with fire. All that was in it, only the silver and the gold were put in the treasury of the house of the Lord. However, we come back to Rahab in verse 25. Read with me verse 25 of Joshua 6. "However, Rahab the harlot in her father's household, in all she had, Joshua spared." She's been saved. "And she has lived in the midst of Israel to this day, for she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho." Something happens. Something happens in Rahab's life that transforms her from her previous life. You see, she's always going to be noted as Rahab the harlot. But where she was placed outside the camp, verse 25 tells us she lived in the midst of Israel all the days of her life. Something happened in Rahab's life that transformed her from who she may have been into who she became through her faith in God. And that's why I tell you, brethren, if you have the outline in your bulletins there, the answer, the fill in the blank is simply this: God's grace does the impossible. Is there anything inside of this narrative that tells us that Rahab had the strength and had the power within herself to save herself and her household by herself? There's nothing in the text that lends us that, does it? She wasn't a military leader. She wasn't an expert in escape or anything such as that. No, she trusted in the Lord in whom she confessed was the God of heaven and earth. And because she confessed that, she fully believed that, she was obedient to the stipulations and conditions that were given to her. Her and her household were saved by these things. God's grace can do the impossible. Her life is completely changed by the actions that she took here in Joshua chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31, where we were reading and studying just earlier, the Hebrew writer says this: by faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. And do not overlook the contrast that is found in verse 31 of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Rahab did not suffer the consequence because she was obedient, not disobedient. She was obedient. She did not suffer the end that all the others had suffered because Rahab was saved by faith because she was obedient. And then if you look with me in James chapter 2 at verse 25, to any of those who were in our adult Bible class, that's the only reason I knew which verse that was. James chapter 2 and verse 25, James says this: In the same way was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Was she not saved by her obedience and by her faith in God? And brethren, how great of a change was this for Rahab the harlot? If you turn over to Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 1, when Matthew begins his gospel of Jesus, concerning Jesus and his life, Matthew does as any good Jewish Christian would have written. He wrote the genealogy of Christ out there for us. And as he's writing out the genealogy of Christ, he drops just a few names of women. Just a few. And if you look with me at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5, it says this: Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. So how much had Rahab's life been transformed by her actions and her obedient faith to the Lord? So much so that she is remembered as being one of the ancestors by whom Jesus would ultimately come through. God's grace does the impossible. What you and I cannot do and change because there is no power within us to change it. We have no power to save ourselves. We have no power to correct what we have done wrong. There's nothing within us. God's grace does the impossible. Rahab stands as a prime example. And there's one other thing, one other application that I want to give to you, and I want you to listen carefully. Our past does not determine our future. So many times and so often, if we are not careful, we dwell upon the things that we have done in our lives. We dwell upon the bad decisions. We dwell upon the bad choices. We dwell upon the consequences of those things that may still wage war in our hearts and our minds. But brethren, friend, understand me. God's grace does the impossible, because your past does not determine your future. And again, Rahab stands as the prime example. She is known as Rahab the harlot. But when we look at her in the New Testament and from the New Testament perspective, it's not that she's the harlot, but it is that Rahab, the one in whom the descendant Christ would come through, the one in whom demonstrated and manifested faith that was obedient to the will of God, the one whose life was transformed by the grace of God, that is what we learn from Rahab. And because we learn that from Rahab, we can imitate that same salvation in our lives. So I go back to the very beginning of my lesson. Who should we imitate in our lives today? I believe Rahab needs to be right up at the top. It was by God's grace she was saved. And it is by God's grace you and I can be saved too. If there's one here this morning that is in need of that salvation, come, confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Be baptized in water for the remission of your sins and live faithfully thereafter. If there's any need, why don't you come now as we stand and as we sing. There's a